Yeah. Good evening. Wow, that's loud. How's everybody doing tonight?
Good.
Good.
Full.
Full? Good. Dinner was good?
Yeah, it was good. Very good.
If you guys want to turn to 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 1 tonight. What a year this has been. What started as kind of a public health crisis has turned into many churches across America shuttering their doors. I have a friend whose church here in town just voted Sunday to shut their doors for good because they couldn't afford to keep the doors open. People were too scared to come out. People were not coming, and so they couldn't keep their doors open anymore. There's a Calvary Chapel in San Jose, California, who at this point is up to about $1 million in fines from the state of California for keeping their doors open. They've been under threat of more fines. They've been under threat of jail time and all that just to keep their doors open. The Barna Research Group has said that 1 in 3 practicing Christians have just given up or stopped attending church. There's a distinct possibility that due to the woke culture and everything being considered a hate crime these days, that the church in America could be facing persecution soon. We, the people of the church, are being exiled from our churches. We're being asked to not gather. We're being asked to stay away from one another. We're being asked to not interact with one another. Now, we've not experienced that kind of persecution here in America, but across the globe, this is normal. In China, it is a crime to worship the God of the Bible. In fact, the government is eradicating churches daily. Officials have decided to demolish or repurpose the buildings in order to prevent congregations from resuming gatherings. The church is under persecution. With all this on the horizon, what's in store for us here in America? Well, I don't have magic dice or anything to tell me, but I can tell you that Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there will be earthquakes and famines, but those things are just the beginning. Jesus said you will be hated for following him, and at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. There will be an increase of wickedness in which the love of most will grow cold. But Jesus goes on to say that the one who stands firm, or the one who endures to the end, will be saved. That is a promise for each and every one of us. That if we endure with Christ, that if we stand with Christ, we will be saved. Jesus basically says, hold on, things are going to get worse, but stick with me. Hang with me. God's word never fails. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, everything except for future events has come true. God's word has never failed. All promises, all predictions up until the end times have come true. God's word never fails. There is a reward waiting for each and every one of us. A reward that this life, that this world, is not all there is. Peter says that there is a reward for trusting Jesus, and that reward is the salvation of our souls. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at tonight. So if you'd join me in 1 Peter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of, of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of His Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. To God's elect, exiles. Now, I know we are not politically exiles or demographically exiles, but because of this pandemic, most of us cannot interact as we used to be able to. So in a sense, we kind of start to feel like we can associate with what these churches were going through. Not really, but kind of. But I know it's not the same. But for those weeks in March and April, I felt like an exile from the church. For the weeks that we've had to close, I felt like an exile. I felt like there was something missing from my life. I don't know if you felt it too, but Peter says that you have been chosen by God and the Spirit works sanctification in us. Jesus said that He will send His Spirit, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, leads us into the righteousness of God. That's how we know He's working sanctification in us. So God chose us. His Spirit is working sanctification in us. And then Peter says, you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Jesus offers forgiveness, and He offers to cleanse us. We'll get to that a little bit more, but you know what it's like to take a nice hot shower and get all clean? You know, especially after a day when you've been working on your car, or ladies, when you've been baking or something. You know, you just wash all that off. There's a sense of peace that comes with that sometimes. And Jesus' blood washes us clean. No more guilt, no more shame. Just washes us clean. Peter then closes out this opening with, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace. It's not just some quirky Christian line that we say to one another. It's everything to a Christian. Paul in Romans 5 says that when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people, Paul goes on to say, would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is exceptionally good, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies. Grace and peace. We were once an enemy of God. We get to experience peace with God through Jesus. Grace. That's undeserved, unmerited favor. We don't deserve that. We should have died on the cross. That's what we deserved. We should have died on the cross. But God, in His grace and mercy, sent Jesus to the cross in our place. So grace and peace. God the Father chose us, the Spirit sanctifies us, and Jesus cleanses us, and we are given grace and peace. Amen? So how do we receive God's grace and peace? Well, Peter continues in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. It is by His great mercy that we are saved. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, we now live in great expectation and have a priceless inheritance. That's a promise. God promises us an inheritance. Amen. There's a song comes to mind. A couple songs come to my mind. But there's this one song called One Day. It's by Matt Redman. And there's a line that says, "One day we will see face to face Jesus." And then he says, "Is there a greater vision of grace?" Our inheritance is waiting in heaven for us. Our inheritance is not the streets of gold, not necessarily no more tears or anything like that. Our inheritance is God himself. Amen. And when we get to see God face to face, we will fully understand the grace that he has shown to us. Amen? Moses was called a friend of God. And when he asked to see God's face, God said, "No one can see me and live." Jesus made that way, made that possible for each and every one of us. God is our inheritance. When God created the heavens and the earth, the design was to live in complete fellowship with him. Sin broke that fellowship, so that wasn't possible. But the design is for us to live in a relationship with our Creator. And Jesus makes that possible once again. And one day, we will receive that inheritance. Peter says, "Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation." See, in John 15, Jesus tells us that the key to the Christian life is to abide or to remain with him. It's when we're abiding with him that he can carry us when we fall. When we're abiding with him, he can guide us through the storm. It's when we abide with him that the cares and the worries of this life don't weigh us down. It's what the disciples learned when they were caught in a boat in a giant storm. Even though the storm may have been great, they had the creator of the storm there with them. Amen. And he is greater than any storm we may face. Amen. 2020 was rough. It's been a rough year. But God is greater than any storm we face. Verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through the refined fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In this, in the fact that your salvation is secure and firm, we can rejoice. We can rejoice knowing that our salvation is secure, that we have an inheritance in heaven. When we're exiled, we can rejoice. When we're persecuted, we can rejoice because our salvation is secure and our inheritance is kept for us in heaven. Peter says, "While you may suffer grief from trials, these come to prove that your faith is genuine, and they may result in praise, glory, and honor." I heard a pastor once say that trials reveal your motivations in faith. Am I serving God, or do I want God to serve me? Trials reveal our motivation for faith. Am I serving God, or do I want God to serve me? James 1, "When trials of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy." Amen. Now, no one likes to rejoice and be joyful when trials come our way. In fact, that's the last thing on our mind. Back in March and April, I was one of those grumbling and complaining about the church doors being closed. I was one of those, when the mask mandate came out, I was one of those complaining about it. When they started shutting things down, I was one of those complaining, grumbling about it. I'm just as guilty of not following this as anybody else. But Peter and James both say that when trials come, have joy, rejoice. And it's not just because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, you know. No, it's because we know who's in control of the storm. And James and Peter both say that those trials come to prove that our faith is genuine. Bible tells us to consider it a joy. The point is like this. When you're in school and had to take a test to prove how much you've learned, I know I hated tests too. Trials are there. They're a test. They're like the test we got in school to learn to see what we learned. This is how God kind of proves to us how our faith's doing. He knows all. He doesn't need to test us to find out how much we love him and how much we follow him. It's for us. That's why Peter and James both say, consider it joy. There was a song a few years ago called Well Done. And it goes something like this. What will it be like when you call my name? At that moment when I see you face to face, I'm waiting my whole life to hear you say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. Well done. Well done, my beloved child. That's what Peter's writing about here. To the praise, glory, and honor that results from a genuine faith is seeing Jesus face to face and hearing him say to you, well done. So yeah, when we get those trials in our life, let's consider it joy because it's just strengthening our faith. James goes on to say that the trials, they come to add perseverance and all that to our faith. So yeah, there's a reason to consider it joy. I mean, it's not fun, never fun, but consider it joy because God's working in your life. You can actually see him working when you're facing a trial. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, it's the salvation of our souls that gives us inexpressible and glorious joy. Even though we cannot see God working, even when we don't feel his presence, even when it seems like God isn't listening, for those of us who believe in and love him, we know that one day we will receive salvation because we believe in what God has promised us. Inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. When God tests our faith, it goes to show us that we're actively receiving salvation. He's just showing us that he's working in our lives and that we can stand on the promise that one day we will stand before him and hear, well done. Have you ever worked really hard on a project or maybe it was a debt? Maybe you were working on a debt to pay that off, or maybe it was retirement or a house project or something. In the end, was it worth it? Generally is. Is salvation worth it? That's a question we have to ask ourselves sometimes, especially when we're going through them trials. Is salvation worth it? Peter says it's of greater worth than silver and gold. J.C. Ryle once said, many thirst after everything almost except salvation. Money, pleasure, honor, rank, self-indulgence. These are the things which they desire. There is no clearer proof of the fall of man and the utter corruption of human nature than the careless indifference of most people about their souls. No wonder the Bible calls the natural man blind and asleep and dead, when so few can be found who are awake, alive, and athirst about salvation. Happy are those who know something by experience of spiritual thirst. The beginning of all true Christianity is to discover that we are guilty, empty, needy sinners. Until we know that we are lost, we are not in the way to be saved. The very first step toward heaven is to be thoroughly convinced that we deserve hell. That sense of sin, which sometimes alarms a man and makes him think his own case desperate, is a good sign. In fact, it's a symptom of spiritual life. Blessed indeed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. He nails it there. We don't tend to think of our salvation as valuable all the time. We tend to forget how valuable it is. And he says that that's why the Bible calls the natural man blind, asleep, and dead. Because we're thinking here and now. We're not thinking long term. You read the Bible, start in Genesis, and God's a long-term thinker. I mean, Abraham, 25 years he promised him a son. You know, you look at King David, years before he became king, he was anointed to be king. God is a long-term thinker. And I think to a fault, a lot of times, we look at the here and now. We're very short-sighted, narrow-minded. But if we, myself included, if we get focused on how valuable our salvation is, it will change our outlook through the trials. It'll change our outlook on life and what's important in life. So, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted that, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter says the prophets searched, trying to find out when and where this grace was to come. In other words, God had the prophets prophesy about the coming Messiah. And though they knew there was a coming Messiah, they didn't fully understand when, where, and how. But they prophesied for our benefit, Peter says. They prophesied to verify that Jesus is the Messiah. The prophecies about Jesus are numerous. The detailed prophecies about Jesus are numerous. That's there for us so that we know whatever we read in the Bible is true because it came true. God's word is true. God had it all planned out before time began. And Peter adds that even the angels marvel at what God has done to orchestrate salvation. If God went to this much trouble to bring us salvation, don't you think he knows what you're going through? Don't you think he sees? If the plan was to save us, then we can trust that he won't leave us or forsake us after going through that much trouble just to save us. If we believe that God truly chose us, then we can trust that he will never leave us. Amen? Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Therefore, since you've been chosen, since you've been saved by God, set your hope on Jesus. This is kind of my theme for the new year. Set my hope on Jesus. No matter what comes, I need to set my hope on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Abide. Remain with Jesus. We don't just depend on Jesus for salvation and then try to make it on our own. That's not the plan. Our hope in Jesus, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. And if we depend on Jesus, Then as obedient followers of Jesus, Peter says, do not conform to the evil desires you once had, but be holy in all you do. I don't know about you, but this is nearly impossible sometimes. Those evil desires have such a pull. And sometimes it's because, I'll be honest here, because I get lazy. And it's the easy thing to do to fall back and to follow those evil desires. It's hard to be holy. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Remember, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and leads us to righteousness. The Holy Spirit redirects our eyes to God. He convicts us when necessary so that we can confess our sins. And then he points us in the right directions so we can be holy. It's not all on us, because if it was left to us, we wouldn't do it. But Jesus sent us the Spirit who works sanctification in us. God chose us. The Spirit sanctifies us. And because of Jesus, we're washed clean. Jesus makes it all possible. In verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. God is impartial. He does not play favorites. And Peter says that because of this, live in reverent fear. Thank you. Jesus said, do not fear man who can only kill your body. Rather, fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. None of us deserve God's peace or his grace. None is so powerful. None is so wonderful or deserving or so wealthy as to earn God's favor. It is God who shows mercy. It is God who offers salvation. Not based upon anything that we do, but based upon his love for us. So because of that, because we've been saved from God's wrath, because we've done nothing to deserve it, Peter says, live in reverent fear. This is not being scared of God. This is knowing that God will one day judge each and every one of us. Some for good works done, some for bad works done, but every one of us will be judged for the decision we made whether or not to have faith in Jesus. So live out your time here in reverent fear. Jesus made salvation possible. If you believe in him for salvation, the result in your life will be sincere love. Jesus said, you will know my followers by their love for one another. Amen. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, at the end of his life encouraged his followers that the key to the Christian life is simply love God and love one another. He says, if you do these things, you will be complete. You see, if we're loving as we should, then those evil desires fade away. The be holy for I am holy will just kind of happen if we're loving God and loving others as we should. I'm only beginning to realize this in my own life. How valuable it is to love God and to abide with him. If he gave his life for me, and that salvation is more valuable than all the riches in this world, then me loving and abiding with him is valuable and is key to my life. You see, when I'm doing that, I can count it as a joy. When my faith is tested, I can endure. When I'm exiled, I can live without fear of judgment because my hope is set on God. And we can trust it. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We can trust God. We can put our hope in God. We can have faith that God will save us because he said it. Amen. And his word never fails. The good news tonight is that God offers us more and more grace and peace. And the reward for trusting him is the salvation of our souls. The writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who would come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You could take that to the bank tonight. God rewards those who seek him. Time and time again, if you seek me, you will find me. Time and time again. There's a whole chapter in 11 or in Hebrews devoted to faith. By faith, Abraham was counted righteous. By faith. You see, we don't have to worry in these times. What can man do to us? What are they going to do? Send us to receive our inheritance early? I mean, when you really think about it, that's the worst that they can do to us. Even though the church may be becoming more and more exiled, even when trials come upon us, even when it seems like this world is burning to the ground, when we place our trust in Jesus, the reward for our faith is an inheritance that will never rot, that will never rust, that will never go away, because no matter what life throws at us, we know that our hope is in God. And he has promised that our reward will be the salvation of our souls. He's promised it to us, and his word never fails. Amen. When 2020 comes around and things continue as normal, just remember, God's word never fails. Count it all joy. So whether 2021 brings more trouble, more joy, it won't change anything with any one of us, right? So because our hope is in God, who chose us before the foundations of the world, before we were born, his Holy Spirit is working in us sanctification, all because Jesus made it possible in the first place. Amen. Grace and peace to you this coming year. Amen. Grace and peace. God is in control. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have everything in control. Lord, sometimes we feel like our boat is in the middle of a storm and we're taking on water. Then we turn around and see that you're just back there sleeping. Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. Lord, help us to abide with you more this new year. Help us to love more this new year. Lord, work sanctification in us. Lord, forgive us where we need to be forgiven. Lord, cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, we give this coming year to you. No matter what comes, Lord, we know that you're in control. And thank you that your word never fails. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, see you all in 2021.